gift and acting on it, to acting and then identifying a gift. Now, you might say, well, okay, that's a little, sounds like a little nice twist there. Instead of finding out your gift and acting on it, you act first and then find out your gift. Your question then may be, well, what are we supposed to act on if we don't know what our gift is yet? And to answer this, I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 14 with what we're going to see with regard to spiritual gifts and their usage. And when we get there, I'll tell you what I hope to is the key, and then we'll try to look for it in the passage. So get to 1 Corinthians 14 first. All right, so if we're not distracted by the turning of the pages at this point, the key will be this. Fulfilling needs is a higher priority than exercising your gift. Meeting real needs is of higher priority than fulfilling your gift. Now, how do I get this from 1 Corinthians 14? Well, in 1 Corinthians 14, a dilemma is presented. Somebody comes into the assembly and they could do one of two things. They could speak in tongues or they could prophesy. Now they have to decide which one to do. And according to 1 Corinthians 14, the answer is to prophesy. The question is why? Well, look at verse 2. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. So, according to verse 2, if he speaks in a tongue, who is benefited? Well, he's speaking to God. You might say God is benefited. Okay, he's speaking. You might say it does something for him, but that's about as far as you can go with it. With the benefit. Verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So if the first words of this chapter begin with pursue love, and love seeks not its own, but seeks to edify others and meet the needs of others, what would love say you should do? Speak in tongues or prophesy? Prophesy. Because prophesying, according to verse 3, actually helps people. It edifies, it exhorts, it gives comfort. It helps people. It helps meet needs. But now the question is, what if I am gifted in tongues and I'm not so good at prophecy? Now which one do I do? I mean, if they're both even, well, you say prophecy. But what if I am so gifted in the area of tongues? Now which one wins? According to the passage, prophecy still wins. If you look down further in the chapter, Paul would say this. Look in verse 19. In the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others than 10,000 words in a tongue. The idea is that when I see a need and I can help with that need, that is superior to exercising the area of my spiritual life that I'm good at or gifted in. Do you follow that? That's what he's arguing here. Yes, we are each given at least one gift, and yes, God gave it to us, and the Spirit of God gave it to us with planning and purpose. And yes, it is generally true that we want to exercise within our area of gift. But you have to understand that's a general statement, and it is overridden by a need that can be met. And if that need to be met at the moment is outside of our gift, we serve anyway to meet it. What I would emphasize with young people is to get acting. Get acting how? Get acting where there's need. Get acting, become active in the assembly as one that is seeking to meet others' needs. And the matter of identifying the gift, I believe, would be much easier to see as a person is acting and seeking to meet needs. The meeting of the needs takes priority over what someone's gift actually is. A brother, and some of you, we talked at lunch that some people knew Brother Dr. Garnes when he was alive. He lived in Maryland for his retired years. But he said, you know, in regards to a spiritual gift, he said, three things might help indicate, and I'll just pass them along to you to, if they can be of help. But he said, first, the Lord will give a strong desire to an individual in a certain area. That was his first signal. Signal number two is that other people in the assembly also have identified this area as a strength in the person. And the third is that the saints are blessed when the person exercises in that capacity. So he passed those along, and I pass them along to you for your consideration. But generally speaking, if I were talking to young people, if I were talking to people who were perhaps not knowing what their particular gift or gifts were, I would want to get them acting with regard to needs in the assembly and serving with regard to that. And then, since that's the priority anyway, then as they're serving, see where the strengths lie and perhaps where the spiritual gift is. So, like I said, it's probably not all the questioner wanted, but that's what I'm able to say. All right. The second question, this is regarding the Friday evening message. If you weren't here, you might not be all the way up to date on the question. In regards to Friday night's message, the question is just how sovereign is God? Because in the message we talked about God gives us room to make our own decisions, but does not the sovereignty of God, isn't he sovereign in what we think of as our decisions, even in a wrong decision? And this, I'll say a couple of things about this, and that is, the deep questions of the sovereignty of God is not going to be answered in the next 5 minutes. And if it's answered at all at this conference, it won't be by me. These are questions that are too deep for me. We'll make a few notes about this, this idea. One is, certainly the language of Scripture is worded in a way where people have their own decisions. And with regard to a stewardship, which I mentioned early, look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, and this is when Ananias and Sapphira, they kept back a portion of the proceeds of their land sale, but made it look like they gave all. Now notice, they were not required to give all. Nobody said they had to give all. Their problem was that they lied and said they gave all when they did not. Verse 2, he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife being aware of it, laid at the apostles' feet, and of course the claim was that he had given everything. So verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Now look at the wording of verse 4. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? What you have conceived to do in your heart and so on, you've not lied to men but unto God. So at least in the surface wording of Scripture, the words given are words that convey his own decision-making control over it. When you sold that and you had that money, you were a steward of that money, meaning that you had decision-making control over how it would be spent. And the words seem to read like that. Now, the deep questions, which we're not going to go into in detail, are the ones that are like, well, yes, it says it's in his control, but ultimately, isn't God behind that? And those big questions, I'll just say, well, the wording of Scripture is worded like that, and if you want to take my remarks, and if I word it as he gives us our decisions, and the Scriptures words it like that he has control over it, and we have our decisions to make over that, we'll leave it there. But for the matter of the sovereignty of God, just my own thinking about it is that the sovereignty of God means that God does what he likes. However, what God likes to do sometimes is let us have the decision. So, I don't know if that is helpful to you or not, but as best I can understand from the Word of God, yes, he's sovereign, yes, he does what he likes, but there are times when what he likes to do is give us that decision. And it may be actually more limiting to God to say that that cannot be one of his decisions. Well, he gets to do whatever he likes as long as it's not giving somebody a decision. So there we go. There are some deep theological questions for your thinking. And to the writer of the well-thought-out question, I know probably more was desired, but I feel like I'd be treading in too deep of waters for myself to try to answer those deep things. The next question is the example of twins growing in the same home. This was the illustration that I used, that one might have personal convictions, the other one might not have personal convictions, but you might not see it. They could grow together and they'll be doing the same things and acting in the same way, and you might not see the difference in personal convictions until such time as maybe they were out later in life, and they might act very, very differently. The question then is, if this can happen, does it reflect on the parents? Where have the parents failed in such an example? Here also, I beg your indulgence that I'm not going to be able to give a great answer to the question. It's a great question, don't get me wrong. I'm starting out as a parent myself. I've got a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old, and I tell people I'm quitting when the first one turns 13. I don't know how I'm going to deal with the issues that I see some parents have. Suffice to say that the parents need to be aware that such a thing is true. And that is that the parents need to be aware that as they go through life, imposing, if you will, their convictions on their children, and that's not a bad thing. I mean, of course you're going to impose your convictions on your children. What, you're not going to have a 3-year-old going out and making his or her own decisions on many big things of life. But you have to remember then that as you go through life, your convictions are going to be necessarily imposed on the children with regard to what movies are in the house. Now, this is a little tricky nowadays because things come in online. But back in the old days where you actually had to have a DVD or a VHS tape, for those of you that can remember what they were, you know, in our house, I didn't have to have a lot of convictions as to what was or was not allowed in the house because, well, there were restrictions already in place. So the parents need to be cognizant that their convictions that are cascaded onto the family can mask sometimes whether or not a child is developing his or her own convictions. And these things have to be understood. We need the wisdom of Solomon. We need the wisdom of the Lord, in fact, for these matters. These are great matters to, demanding a lot of wisdom. Now, there are cases, of course, then, where we have to be like the Lord, where the Lord will give us areas that we can call our own and make our own decisions and calls on. And I believe part of the growing process with children would be the parents allowing them to have greater and greater decision-making control over areas. Now, you want to start off with areas that are low-risk areas. You don't give them decision-making control, you know, when they're the first day they've gotten their license as to whether or not they're going to go speeding off on the icy ground outside or something like that. But certain low-risk areas to where, as a child grows older and older and is gaining more and more decision-making control, that their convictions are developed along the way, and that they are in fact seen along the way for what they are, rather than having them in an environment where all convictions are imposed on them until they're 18 years old, leave, and now they've just gotten whiplash because now everything is their decision. They've gone from nothing being their decision to everything being their decision out at college maybe or something like that. And that's a dangerous situation because the personal convictions have not had time to grow and develop. As far as the bigger questions of parenting, I'm in over my head on this. If you think about me with my kids and raising them, pray for me. And I know a lot of people have little kids around here, and we need much prayer. But that's what I can say. Those are the written questions that we've received. So now, with our remaining time, if there are other questions, we can try to take them. Otherwise, we can do a little something else, maybe split into groups and kind of discuss things or something like that. But maybe I should ask if there are other questions at this point, or.
Yes, brother. Jerry, how many speaking engagements have you been involved with so far as the Lord has led you? How many times do you go out in amongst assemblies, and how acquainted are you with the number of assemblies?
Yes, I guess I couldn't count them, but different pockets of areas. I guess you kind of go certain places and get known by certain pockets. So I've been in Los Angeles area, so certain assemblies in the LA area. I've been in the Midwest because that's where I met Allie. And so from her home assembly area in Wichita, a lot of some of the Midwest assemblies, I've been there quite a few times, and then on the East Coast a fair amount. There are places in between that are like these little dark regions. I don't know what's happening in them. But I think I'm probably going to say no. I'll sidestep this one. I certainly am in some assemblies that are quite healthy, and one of the ones in the assembly where my wife is, that they seem before we got married. We're out there a lot because her family are still out there, and I'm able to see them periodically, a few times a year over many years. And they seem to be quite healthy, both in numerically speaking, and both and in quality also. They're dear and solid believers there. And there are other areas that are struggling, and there's everything in between. So I'll say a mixed bag. And that's all I can say. Yeah. Okay. All right. There. So I've managed to make the least helpful answers possible. All right. Okay. Should we do a little something different then? We've got about a half an hour, so we're going to have to do this pretty quickly. But we've had three messages. One was the various ways the Spirit of God led and leads, and why. That was last night. This morning's was living deliberately and developing convictions, particularly convictions ahead of time. And we had special focus on some convictions, which I labeled bright line convictions, which can be useful at times. And then the most recent one on our not coming to be served, but to serve, particularly in the assembly. And what I'd like to do is to break us up into some little groups and to discuss for only about 15 minutes the things that we learned, and particularly seeking for practical applications of the things. Now, I did my best through the messages to try to give applications of where, for instance, somebody would want a bright line conviction, where it could be helpful, what a prudent person could look ahead and see that there is danger ahead and be able to plan for it and say, this is what I'm going to decide with regard to this, and decide it ahead of time before one gets in the middle of a situation and tries to figure it out then. So I've tried to think of examples where that would be applicable, but perhaps you can do a better job than I did. So if we could, we'd divide up, we'll discuss the things briefly, and if a brother in each group could kind of keep track of a couple of the highlights, a couple of the things that the group said, oh yeah, that now there's a really good one. We'll reconvene, and really quickly the spokesman for each group can give a little snapshot of a couple of the highlights that they came up with. And what I will do is I will feverishly write them down and use them later. Say, let me give you a good example of where this could come into play. They'd be like, wow, that was really well thought out. I said, yes, it was, wasn't it? All right. Is that a fine description? People aren't going to be in their groups going, now, what were we supposed to do? It's clear enough to enough people? As long as a couple people in the group know what to do, we're good. Okay, so this is going to go rather quickly. So I'm going to divide into groups by counting off. We'll meet over at the tables in the back. It's going to be very quick. We'll meet a little bit. We'll get a brother to record a couple of the highlights, come back, and we'll just hear from the groups what they report. Is that fine? All right. I'm going to do this very systematically here. How's four groups out of people? That's right. One, two, three, four.